And Lord, there are people here today who have great burdens that only you know about. But we are so grateful that you know and you're able to help. And we pray that throughout the day today, as folks are faithful in attendance, that you would just speak to their heart, minister to them right where their need is. Touch each one, we pray. And then we have a long list of folks with needs. Think of Terry as he has the surgery on the 16th to try to fix this AFib his heart is having. We pray that they'd be able to resolve the problem and that the surgery would go smoothly. Do pray for those in our family who have experienced a death in their family, for the Lynches and the Balls. And Lord, just minister to these folks and help them. In these days, do pray for Austin now as they're thinking about possibly having surgery for the seizures, very serious surgery. We pray that you would guide and direct in preparation and the decisions. Pray for Otis Holsclaws and Don Thompson, both these men with hospice now, not long to live. Just pray you'd comfort them and their families and minister to them. do pray for Sheila's dad, as he has surgery to repair this hernia on Tuesday. Lord, he's just suffered the loss of his wife, now going through this, and family, just a lot of struggles. And God, just really help that family, help Sheila as she ministers to them. Do pray also for Brooke now, as she's expecting and on bed rest, and pray that the baby would come in your time, and that it would be a good birth, and that you would just watch over her and protect her, and help the baby to do well, we pray. And think also of Lexi, this friend of Gideon's, in this custody battle. Lord, you know the difficulty of that. And pray that somehow you just draw her to yourself and that she'd receive help from heaven. And then, Lord, bless our time now as we look at your word. May you guide and direct in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I finished reading through the Bible again. And I tell you, it is a joy to know that in a year you have read every word that God has given to us. How many of you finished reading, or you're going to finish reading the Bible, or you just did? Wonderful. Good. Hold those up a little bit. Let me just see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Good. Let me encourage you. Now, I know everybody has different things they do, and that's fine. There's been several years I did not read through the Bible, but I read a certain book, and I would just read it over and over and over again, and that's good, too, and all those things are good. The main thing is getting God's Word every day. But let me encourage you, if you've never read the Bible through in a year, you ought to try it this year. We have free, that's the key word, free Bible reading schedules on the table, and there are also some Bible books that are helps. Those are not free, but they're not very much. But you can read through the Bible straight through. Here's your word for the day. Canonical. Isn't that a great word? The canon is the root word, and that's just reading straight through. Or you can read through it as it was written historically, or you can kind of read through it as the events happen. So all those schedules are over there. Or you can read Old and New Testament, which is what I typically do. But I tell you, it's also a blessing to know as you read in the Old Testament, you get down to Zechariah and Malachi, and read Revelation in the New Testament, you get down to the end, and what do you find out? It's all going to work out, isn't it? I don't know if I've ever received as much blessing this year as I read when I read Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is mainly about the thousand-year reign of Christ. But just to know there's going to be a day when Christ is going to come to this earth, and is going the devil is going to be bound, and for 1,000 years Christ is going to reign. And by the way, if you're a believer, you're going to reign with him. But even more exciting, that was Zechariah. Then you get to Revelation, and you see chapter 4 through 19, or so 7 through 19, the tribulation. And God's working with the Jews and all the terrible things that are happening. And then you read about the judgments and Jesus Christ is on the throne and he's going to rule forever and ever. And this morning and yesterday I'd read about the New Jerusalem and all the things that aren't going to be there. Wow. And how did John, what was his response to all that? The Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." And what did he say? "Come on, even so, Lord." And I just felt like myself today, this morning, saying, "Come on, Lord." Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great? Now, this reign of Christ is only possible because of what we're finding in our text in Philippians chapter 2. If we had not seen the humiliation and then the exaltation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, then all of the things that I've just talked about in Zechariah and Revelation would not occur. So, my plan was to take 2 weeks for this lesson. Well, we're on our third, and we're going to be on our fourth next week. There's just so much here. And so we're going to review real quickly the humiliation of Christ, and then we'll go into the exaltation this morning and finish that, Lord willing, next week. But let's remind ourselves in the text, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he says, here's the way you ought to be thinking as a believer. And then he gives us the mind of Christ. What did Christ do? Number one, he abandoned his sovereign position. You see, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't grasp at his deity, but he accepted a slave's position, secondly, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and then thirdly, he took on a human form, was made in the likeness of men. He appeared as a person. His fashion, his schema, he looked like a human being. And by the way, our last time together, we talked about the importance of this. Why was it so important for Christ to become a man? There's several answers here. I'll take any of them. His humanity, why was that so important? Why was it so important that he became human? All right, as God, could he pay the sacrifice? Spirit can't die, God can't die, but as man, he could die. Good. And Amelia was kind of heading down the right trail on the second one. She talked about his humanness. Help me with that. What is she talking about? That's exactly right. And what an encouragement. Boy, as I studied that passage, what an encouragement to know that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, Christ understands exactly what your situation is. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now think about that, buddy. You've got situations nobody knows about. Maybe situations nobody's ever been through. But Christ understands. Sure. He's been there. I mean, Steve, everything you've experienced, Christ understands. Now the exciting thing about that is, I may understand your situation. I may have been through the same thing. But I may be powerless to help you. But that is not true with Christ. Christ understands exactly what you're going through. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're doing. He knows all about it. Maybe is a better word, he has the power to help you. Why? Because he became a man. He was formed in the likeness of men. Wow, what a great truth. And then finally we saw he accepted the punishment for the sin of all people. And we saw that in verse number 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What is the punishment for sin? Death. Separation. Because we are sinners, God must pour out his wrath upon us. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." We've all sinned. We all deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ paid that punishment. And as he hung on the cross, think about this. This always stirs my heart. Every sin of every person, of all humanity, was laid on Christ. He humbled himself and took that upon himself. And the wrath of God For all sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the suffering that he went through for us? It's just indescribable. In Isaiah 53, it says that the Father was satisfied with the payment. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's not trust Christ and do this or that? It is trust Christ. And I was thinking this last week about Romans 3:26. This is a great verse. It says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, talking about the punishment for sin, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God set up that whole system because sin had to be paid for. As a just God, he has to punish sin. So he is just, but he also becomes the justifier. And he's able to make us righteous. Wow, what a payment. What a humbling that Christ went through for us. Now, that's all review, okay? So, those are the four steps that we've gone through. He abandoned his sovereign position, left heaven, accepted a slave's place. He appeared as a person. He accepted the punishment for all sin. Number five, this is the last one. He ascended a supreme prince. He ascended a supreme prince. You're in Philippians 2, look at verse 9. Now, here's a test. I know you've been eating all the last 2 weeks. And you're going to eat some more today and tomorrow, and you know, then we all need to diet for about 2 months. Your brain is sluggish, you know, you're just kind of... But I want to ask you what the first word of verse 9 is. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to say it together out loud. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. That's the right word, but that was just, there was no excitement, there was no energy, it was just like, wherefore? Let's try it again. You can do better than that, okay? One, two, three.
Therefore.
Oh, that was so much better. So this next section, this idea of exaltation starts with the word wherefore. So what is that telling us? Everything we're going to read about in the exaltation depended on the humiliation. And by the way, this is a Bible principle. We're going to spend some time here this morning because I think it's so important. And it runs so cross-grained to the world. God says the reason that Jesus Christ was exalted was because he humbled himself. And I want you to see the Bible principle this morning that exaltation only comes after humiliation. Now, whose responsibility is the humiliation? Ours. Thank you for that bold response. I had one person. Good. Whose responsibility is the exaltation? Thank you, Jim. All right, wow. I'm glad we got two that know it. Good, because the rest of you know it before you leave, all right? Now, look. Because Christ humbled himself, not grasping the position in heaven, became a servant, took on the likeness of men, died for our sins, because of that, God highly exalted him. Now, what does the world say about exaltation? Exalt yourself, sure. If you're going to be exalted, you better do it yourself. I remember for years, I would be practicing my horn in the auditorium, and Preacher Lassie would walk through, and he would say, he that tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. How many of you heard that saying before? That's a famous saying of some sort. And obviously, he was joking about it, but, you know, that's the world's philosophy. If you don't toot your own horn, Jim, other brass player, we're brothers in the brass, aren't we? That's it, man. Been a bunch of woodwinds. Anybody in here? But that's the philosophy of the world. If you're going to get anywhere in life, you've got to step on other people to get there. You've got to exalt yourself. You've got to do all you can to exalt yourself and make people think you're good. And you've got to go around telling everybody, hey, Ryan, I just want you to know, buddy, I'm somebody. You may not know because you just visit from time, but I am really somebody. Self-made man, that's exactly right. What is that, by the way? That's called humanism, isn't it? That's exactly right. Sure it is. Now, all throughout Scripture, this principle about exaltation is taught. And I want you to see this real clearly this morning. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ taught this principle. I'm going to give you the reference. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll give you the context and I'll give you the verse. The first one is Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew 23, he's talking about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were impressed with themselves, and they wanted everybody else to be impressed with them. And so they wore certain garments, you know, and they had the phylacteries. They would take Bible verses and put them on their forehead. It must look pretty strange. And they wanted everyone to call them rabbi. Anybody know what rabbi means? Teacher also means master. Dave, call me master, okay? Right. Just call me rabbi. We'll be all right. That's right. That reminds me of a funny story. We were babysitting Stephen Carrier years ago. And I don't know how old he was, 5 or 6 or 7, I don't know. But he called me Father Gary. So I've been a priest, now I'm a rabbi, so I've got all the bases covered. So the Lord comes on the scene to these Pharisees. And in verse 12, he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Okay? Now, Luke chapter 14, again, you don't have to turn there. The Lord is speaking again. And in that day, if you went to a wedding, this is true a little bit today, but not near as much as it was then, they would have certain rooms where they would eat. And within those rooms, there'd be certain places of honor. If you were a real close friend of the bride and the groom, if you were family, you would sit in this room and you would sit right close to them. If you were a very important person or a real close friend of the family, you'd sit up there. If you were Joe Blow off the street, don't know anybody, you'd be down in the lowest seat. You'd be sitting in the back. That's exactly right. And you might be able to catch a whiff of them every once in a while, but you couldn't see them or anything. You know. And so he said, look, when you go to a feast or a marriage feast, he said, don't take the upper seat. Now, can you imagine you go to this wedding feast and you think you're somebody? So you stroll into the upper room and you're sitting there by, and you just take a seat, and they come up to you and say, "Excuse me, sir, you can't be in this room. You got to go down." Okay? He said it'd be much better if you take the lower seat, and they come and say, "Excuse me, sir, you're a VIP. You should be in the upper room here, close to the family." All right? So the Lord's teaching this, all right? I hope none of you ever had to move like that. It'd be an embarrassing situation. And then he concludes by saying, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." And you can see that, can't you? "Excuse me, you're in the wrong room." Okay? "And whoever humbleth himself shall be exalted." I'll give you one more by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18, again talking about the Pharisees. And you know the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And they come in the temple to pray, and you see the Pharisee, don't you? "I thank God that I am not as other men. I fast, I tithe, I'm really somebody. And thankfully, I'm not like that wicked, lowly publican." And then you see the publican over here, and he says, he's standing afar off. Now, the Pharisee, he's right in the middle of the crowd. You know people like that, right? And then the publican, it says, stands afar off, and it said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And what did he say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord said, which one of these went down justified? Now, what would the world say? Right? What did God say? Yeah. And then the Lord said, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased." Sound familiar? "And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, the Lord is not the only one that taught this. James, in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 10. If you open in that passage, they're fighting and they're desiring and they're coveting, and they're killing. And the root cause of that, by the way, is always, what's the root cause of contention? pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And James comes along and he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. How does it end? How does it end? And he will lift you up. Same principle, same idea. And let me give you one more. In 1 Peter, we see the same thing. He says, you younger need to submit to the elder. Now, that verse means a lot more to me now because I'm getting to be an elder. Okay? And he said, everybody needs to submit to each other. And then listen to what he says in 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All right, now, if you know nothing else from the lesson today, what have you learned? We need to be humble. By the way, which comes naturally? Pride or humility? Sure. So how can we be humble? I mean, I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about the real thing. How is it possible if we are human beings and pride comes naturally, selfishness comes naturally, how is it possible to be humble? Love others? The mind of Christ? Crucify yourself? Seek God? Okay, these are all good. What is the instrument that brings humility? I don't want to be too specific. I don't want to give. What is the thing that changes you and makes you like Christ? Ah, there it is. When you're controlled by the Spirit of God, what do you have? What's the very first one of the fruits of the Spirit? What is love? Sacrificing what I want, humbling myself to meet the needs of others. Now, listen, class, God is calling us to humility. Exaltation is always preceded by humility. That's the text. That's what it's teaching. But notice, secondly, what is the source, or who performs the exaltation? Now, we've already beat around this. We've already talked about it. Exaltation comes after humiliation. But who performs exaltation? God. We saw it in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We saw it in 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now look at our text. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given. That word exalted means to lift up. It has the word huper or hyper. To be lifted up in a very high way to a super exaltation is what God did for Christ. And notice the word, it is given. It is a gift. You know this word. It's charisma. You know that word. Okay? It's a gift. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have the faith to allow God to do the exaltation in your life? It takes faith, doesn't it? We all want to be somebody. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The reason that he was exalted, folks, was because he humbled himself. And because he humbled himself, God super exalted him. Now, we're going to see that here in a moment. But I don't want you to miss the application to our lives. Our responsibility is to have a right view of self and to be humble. If you are to be exalted, that's God's responsibility. Okay? So, we've covered the word wherefore and a little bit more. But now, what's the process? Who was exalted in this passage? Well, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the process of that exaltation? Well, let's stop and think. We find out here it says God has super exalted Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that the exaltation was the opposite of the humiliation. So what did Christ lay aside in the exaltation? Humiliation. What did he lay aside in the humiliation? His glory? His reputation? Well, that's a tough one. Are you willing to trust God for your reputation? Wow. When people say things about you, that's tough. He laid aside, we know, some of his attributes, some of his power, some of his knowledge. Some of those things were laid aside. Now, in general, let me help you, because in John 17:5, Jesus was praying, and he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Does that make sense? Let me read it again. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had. Okay, if it's something he had, what do you know? He had it, but what's going on now? He gave it up. He said, Lord, glorify me. So the glory that he had, because in his humiliation, is going to be restored in his exaltation. Are you with me? Some of you had that blank stare in your face like, where'd this guy come from anyway? All right? Hang in there. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be back to Philippians. And I want you to see the steps of this exaltation. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Now, we've seen in general how he's going to be exalted. His glory is going to be restored. But let's look specifically how that happened. Let's look at the steps. Excuse me. Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. All right, so what's the first step of this exaltation? Resurrection. All right, resurrection. Good. That's where it had to start. Okay? And then, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye see now and hear. For David has not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, there's actually two I've already covered there. What was the second step of his exaltation? Resurrection? That's going to come. Resurrection? What happened next? Look at the passage. Let me see if I can find the exact verse for you. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but Jesus was. So we got the resurrection, we got the ascension, and then notice the third one here, and it says he is sitting at the Father's right hand. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God that hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, his coronation, he's on the throne, seated at the right hand of God. And I love what Ephesians 1, how it describes this. Listen to this. Far above all principality. Here's the exaltation. You ready? He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. There we saw the humiliation, but boy, what an exaltation. I mean, there's the resurrection, the ascension, and the coronation. Jesus is crowned king. And he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Now, flip back to Philippians real quickly. What do we have? We got a few minutes here. And when we see this exaltation, and we find something interesting happens. Now, put your thinking cap on. You got 5 minutes, okay? You can do this, all right? Now listen, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So when the exaltation took place, God gave him a new name. By the way, names don't mean much today. Okay, you probably don't even know what your name means. You may. In the Old Testament, they meant a lot, didn't they? Think about Abram, the father. It was changed to Abraham, the father of a nation. Of course, I love what Mace Jackson used to say, and Preacher Last used to repeat this, but he said before Abram started tithing, he just was Abram. But once he tithed, he got the ham. And if you'll start tithing, God will give you some ham too. Now that's Bible right there, folks. Deep theology. Abraham. Look, it says he's going to get a new name, an exalted name. Now my question for you is, what's the new name? Okay, let's look at the passage. Now be careful because there's a word here, right? It's going to throw you off here at the beginning. It does not say that at the name Jesus. Okay? Don't think his new name is Jesus. In fact, if you think about it, we're talking about his exalted name. Jesus was his name of humiliation. Right? When he came into the world, you're going to call him Jesus. But look. That at the name of Jesus, not the name Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Now, there's a name of Jesus Christ in that passage that I kind of tried to read quickly. What's the new name? Lord. Lord. And by the way, you think about the word Jesus. I've met people named Jesus. That was Jesus. Same thing. I've never met anybody named Lord. Now, maybe you have. Some cruel parent. You know. But what's his new name? Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. What is a Lord? A master, a ruler, a sovereign, a controller. See, he put everything under his dominion. He is the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By the way, it's interesting. I had never seen this before. In my Bible program last night, I searched the word Lord in the Gospels. Did you know that not one time in the Gospel... Now, the word Lord is used to describe him, usually by his followers or by people who wanted to be healed, which makes sense. You know, Lord, heal me, okay? Did you know that it never says in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ? It does not. You look it up. I looked at every one of them. I was awake till 3 a.m. No, not really. They're not there. You know when you start seeing Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, there is one passage which is close. And it's the proclamation that the angels made on Christmas Day to the shepherds. What did the angel say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the only one. Where does it show up? Where do we start seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? In the book of Acts. Why is that? Because in the book of Acts, he's in heaven. He has his new exalted position. And in 92 times in the book of Acts, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Or some form of that. He did not take his rightful place at the right hand of God until the ascension. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. A couple quick passages here. And we're going to be done. You've done well this morning. Good. At least you look like you have. Okay, so Romans 14, 8. By the way, was this written before or after the ascension? After, okay? For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or therefore or we die, we are the Lord's. All right, the Lord, the owner, the sovereign. For to this end, Christ both died and rose again and revived. Listen. There it is, by the way, died, rose, resurrection, revived, went on back to heaven. He He's alive that he might be what? Lord, master, sovereign, controller, ruler, both of the dead and of the living. And look at verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Let me give you two other passages. I'll have you read one in a second. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And I wish I had time to get Revelation 19, 11, where he comes, and what is written, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is going to reign and rule forever and ever and ever. And why did this exaltation take place? Because he humbled himself. Because of that, for all eternity, friends, we're going to go, if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. And you know what you're going to do around the throne? You're going to worship the Lord, the Christ, for all eternity. And we're going to see more of that next week, okay? So hang in there. We're just about done with this passage. I know, to be honest, this is a difficult passage. Difficult concepts. And I hope you're grasping them. I'm hoping that maybe I give you a glimpse of what they're about, okay? Lord, we do thank you that you indeed are Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves, that you might exalt us. Lord, help us to allow you to rule and reign in our lives. Help us to see you as Lord. You are Lord. You are there now. You're ruling and you're reigning now. And oh God, help us to live this week in submission to our Lord, our Master, our Sovereign, our Savior. And may this thought ring through our minds this coming year that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh God, help us to understand this and apply it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you with us. Hope you have a good new year.